want to continue on in this the messages lesson at one of our cottage prayer meetings and a message that I preached regarding the doctrine of separation. And I invite you to turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Here the apostle's writing this second epistle to the church at Corinth there in Greece, in Achaia. And he has commended them for obedience in some things and is thankful for the reception of that truth and following the Lord and in those things. There's some other things that he's continuing to work on with them, and they've got members with problems. Churches are made out of people, and people have problems, and therefore churches have problems. And so he's not quit them. He's admonishing and exhorting them and telling them what the Lord says. And here in this passage, he declares unto them and to us, verse number 14 of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, be ye not unequally yoked together. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, and God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Because of that, wherefore, because of those things stated that he has just stated, wherefore, or because of that, come out from among them. There's been these contrasts that have been listed. Come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And so in the lesson that I gave, the devotion that I gave at our first cottage prayer meeting, it brought out about this of coming out. We're to come out, we're to live in the world, but not be of the world. That's our Lord Jesus has given us that command. And so the apostle is not telling anything different than that. But don't be partakers. Don't be united with the world. Come out. He's giving this reference. Touch not the unclean thing. That has to do with false god sacrifices and such as that. No, don't touch that. Don't go there. He says, I will receive you. Don't touch that which is evil and unrighteous. Don't do that. Don't go there. But separate yourselves from that. I will be a father unto you, he says. Ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. We need to remember who it is that's speaking. It's not the Apostle Paul. He is indeed writing, but it's the Holy Spirit of God through him that is speaking these words. We've focused in this, the second message, or the first message here in our services, about this unequal yoke. And there's several different comparisons or several different manners of unequal yokes that he's listed here. He says, and there's words that are used, don't be yoked together. And we understand about a yoke between two oxen, typically. That's our general reference. Other animals can be teamed up together. Mules can be teamed up together. Horses teamed up together and such as that. But this yoke, so there would be a unified force, a unified walk and course, a unified strength that is used to do the work that's at hand. And so does righteousness have fellowship with unrighteousness? No, it's not. So there's no fellowship. Is there communion? Is there visiting and mulling over the things of light with darkness and darkness with light? It doesn't happen, does it? Is there concord? Is there Again, another word for agreement with Christ and Belial, any false god, any worship of Satan. Is there an agreement to go the same direction there? No, they're opposed. Is there a part? We talked about our part that we have in Christ, what he's given unto us. Is there any part with he that believeth with an unbeliever? No, they're not sharing the same part, are they? It's not the case. Is there agreement between the temple of God and with idols? And there's not. The temple of the Lord and the temple of idols have no agreement. God is not there from the standpoint of worshiping him. He reminds us in the end of this verse 16 that we are, as the children of God, the temple of the living God. and this is a picture that hails back to the time that the tabernacle and the temple was built. But now in the time of this New Testament, the indwelling of the Spirit of God is manifested, is explained and told more, is blessed, I believe, more with in the Lord's churches and in that work, that institution that the Lord calls his people, some of his people into. And said, we our bodies are the temple of God. We have the Spirit of God living within us. That earnest of the Spirit lives within our bodies. As he said to Israel, it is so applicable to we who are saved. He says, I will dwell in them. The Shekinah glory dwelt in the tabernacle that Moses built, the children of Israel built. The Shekinah glory dwelt in the temple that Solomon built. That glory dwells in the heart of the believers in this day. And and that is the place of his dwelling. And indeed, there is an element of his manifestation in the church where two or three are gathered together in his name. He's in the midst tonight. That's his promise unto us. And so he says, I will dwell in them and walk in them. And that's going to be more of our focus tonight about this walking. If you're going a direction, if you're walking a direction and there's one direction, it's the direction that Christ is walking. He says, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. We mentioned about how there can be unequal yokes with unbelievers. And so we need to watch that as children of God to not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. How is that, or how can we understand that better? Well, I mentioned that we're going to draw from this in the end of the verse about walking, the Lord walking in us and we with him, walking the same way. Is commanded of the Lord. Do you hear that? Walking the same way is commanded of the Lord. So there is in that way, there is a direction. There is that narrow way that is Christ. There's a direction. But then there is also the way in which we walk. And we need to walk obedient, the manner. And so that's play on words there, walking the same way, direction, the same way, manner, is the command of our Lord. We go to the book of Amos, and familiar passage, and here in Amos, we had our study in Amos some time ago. Amos Obadiah in a new Bible. In chapter 3, the context of this is that the Lord is early on. Brother Amos is early in the list of the 12 that is being sent to the nation of Israel, or the nation, the divided kingdom of Judah, and Israel too. I get that timeline in my mind. Amos is early on. And he's proclaiming to them the judgment that surely will come because there's been disobedience. There's been disobedience in the divided kingdom of Israel, and Israel's going to go down. It's going to happen. And Judah, if Judah does not watch out, she will go down too, which she did. Okay, so that's the context here. We want to extract from this a principle. The Lord is speaking here from the standpoint that he has dealt with the nation. He has called the nation. He has brought the nation out of Egypt. He brought them and suffered with them for 40 years in the wilderness. He then brought the second generation into the land of Canaan. He said what he means and means what he said, and they have rejected him for centuries. And now that's come to an end, he's had it. Okay, he has had it. He said there's action and reaction with all kinds of things in the world and in life on this earth. And to expect that he would not react to their disobedience is folly, because he has warned and warned and warned and warned and warned. And so that's the context here. In chapter 3, hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. And he's proved it. Amen. He has proved it. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities, which he promised he would do. Can two walk together except they be agreed? And so in thinking in this thought about walking the same way, we draw out this principle of what the Lord has asked here. Can two walk together except they be agreed? They can't walk together well. And they may not even be able to walk together at all. And that's what's going on, is the two have not been agreed because they've not agreed with the way of the Lord. And he will bring them to judgment. He lists in the coming verses, the next verses, about things that are just known in the world and in life, in the realm in which we live, action and reaction. And he said, you've not walked with me. If we go and we borrow and or we take a look in the past, in 1 Samuel chapter 15, we're reminded early on by the Lord in his word, and this is a word that they had in Amos day, okay? This is something that took place early on in the nation, first king. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, the first king of Israel, Saul, he did not obey the Lord and what the Lord told him to do. God put him to the test. Listen, child of God, the Lord will put us to the test. He'll do it. He will do that. He will look to prove us. We have that from him. I've summarized this in things of life, and some of you have maybe heard me say it. Something comes about in our life where we're faced with a decision, we're faced with a move, we're faced with a challenge. We have something that's going on that's an upset from just the normal course that's been smoothly going along. And I understand a way of describing that is it's either of the Lord or it's a test. Now, both of those mean the same thing. But I say of the Lord, in that the Lord has put us to that. He has given us that directly. He's allowed Satan to work to bring this to pass. Remember Job. Okay, remember Job. The Lord's in charge of all of his creation. So all the Lord's got to do is back off the hedge a little bit on us, and whatever's showing in the hedge, Satan will go working on. Okay? So, I mean, it's just the way that it is. We need the Lord. We need his help and his protection. It's of the Lord, because the Lord is going to take and he's going to move us on to something new, or this aspect of it's a test. Will we yield to this thing, and will we go on and be found complaining, murmuring, or make decisions that are not honoring to the Lord, as he would look to prove us in a thing? So it could just be what's next for us in our growth, or it could be a test for us. And so Saul was put to the test, and he was given a job to do, and he didn't do it. He feared the people rather than fearing the Lord. He had a better idea, he thought, than what the Lord had told him to do. And we're, you and I, Lord, help us. You may have to remind me of this someday. We're all subject to it, but what the Lord says for us to do is what we need to do, whether it makes sense or not. We need to obey the Lord. Whether we're alone, we feel like we're alone and there's no help or support from any person around us, we need to do what the Lord would have us to do. And so when he's challenged on these things, and it's all brought out by the prophet, Brother Samuel is sent to him. In verse number 22, we hear the conclusion of where this event and Saul's reaction to it, his lack of obedience to the Lord, he made excuses, he lied, he was found out in it. Brother Samuel says in 1 Samuel 15:22, he's speaking for the Lord. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord his great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices?" Which is what Saul said he was looking to do with the cattle of the enemies of the Lord. Does he have great delight in that, offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? So offerings and sacrifices, or does he have delight in obedience? Obedience to his voice. "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. And to hearken," that means to hear and to do, "better than the fat of rams," which is some of the greatest blessed offering that could be offered to the Lord, the fat of rams. He says here, in regards to obedience, here's the counterpoint. The part that you and I as children of God are not to have fellowship with. Obey or rebellion, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Hearkening, hearing the word of the Lord and following him in it. One word that describes both. The contrast to that is stubbornness. Hearken or stubbornness. Hear it. Don't want to do that. Going to do something else and go another way. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as the iniquity and idolatry. Iniquity, sin before God, and idolatry, putting anything between us and the Lord. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee, Saul, from being king. So walking with the Lord. Two can't walk together unless they are agreed. And the Lord has made very clear to us that he expects us, and it is the blessing for us, to obey, to hearken, to hang on his every word and apply it to our lives. And so that's a word from way back, okay, in the nation of Israel, from the Old Testament. And then there's this that Brother Micah is given to write here in the book of Micah. Micah chapter 6, I trust a familiar passage with you. We'll see, take a look here in Micah 6, verse 6. "Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old?" Okay, so he's speaking about sacrifices. Micah 6, 7. "Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and with 10,000s of rivers of oil?" So, I mean, just really heap it up, the offering. "Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul. That won't work. The Lord's made that clear already. He's made it clear from Abraham's day, didn't he? He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require thee? This is a question. What does the Lord require of us? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God? It's a question. We declare it as a statement because that's what is the Lord has said. He showed us. And by the time, with all the Old Testament and all that's transpired in the Old Testament for hundreds and hundreds of years, that's what he's shown, is to walk with him humbly. How is it that we walk humbly with the Lord? Well, I think you can take a parent. I think you can take a parent and their toddler. When you have a little tyke that is just able to walk, they don't know where they're at. They maybe have become familiar with the surroundings of their home. Or maybe grandpa and grandpa's place. Maybe they know that they're there when they're there. So I'm talking about that kind of age. But they don't know how to get there. They don't know how to load up and necessarily go home unless their house, their home is just down the lane or down the path or something like that. You understand what I'm saying? They don't know what to do in an emergency. They've got to rely on somebody to take their hand and lead them. That's you and me. They don't have the intellect, the knowledge, the wisdom to be able to do something for someone else if it needs to be done. They are totally reliant on somebody to take them by the hand. And it's a nice, blessed picture when we have a parent taking a little one by their little pudgy hand and leading them on, and they walk along with them. It's not so good of a picture when we see that parent grabbing tighter on that pudgy little hand and dragging that child along, is it? That's not too good, is it? Or when that parent is going to look to go down the hallway or out the door, and that little child with that little pudgy hand is pitching a fit going the other way. That's not a good picture, is it? But it's a blessed picture when that little one raises up their hand when the parent says, let's go, and they give them that hand, and they walk there together. The little one relying upon the parent to show them the way, to take them and help them over the rough spots, to follow their direction and their command to beware of the things that might be dangerous, and to go ahead and go on with them and walk humbly with them. To walk humbly is to obey. To walk humbly is to rely upon. To walk humbly is to have confidence in. And that's what the Lord showed us that we need to do, is walk humbly with him. Walking the same way as our Lord. See, in this that we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, there is no agreement that's at hand. Because remember about our relationships, and we've taught and preached on this in years gone by, there's never... when a person has a relationship with another, there's not just two that are there. There's three. Because the Lord has commanded us how to be in every relationship. And if one is saved, the Lord is for sure there, living within them. And the Lord is leading. And if the other one is an unbeliever, is not saved, the scripture has told us, the Lord has told us, that they're automatically contrary to the one that is leading. See, when there's an unequal yoke between those who are here living and walking on this earth, there's an unequal yoke, two with three, with a third, with one. And it's just not going to be glorifying to the Lord. Because the one is to walk with the Lord, and what will happen? Will the one ever be able to lead the other in the direction of the Lord? No. What happens is the one that is not a believer generally, most generally, and always leads the one that is a believer away from the Lord. Why? That's their natural tendency. That's their natural tendency. Now, I know about the work that the Lord has mercifully done in couples. I'm aware of all those things and all those combinations. But when you, young people, when you are facing to begin a relationship, do not presume upon the Lord. Be found walking with Him. Maybe of the Lord what has come about, it may be a test to prove you whether you will be obedient to Him or not. Quickly, we have been called to unity, not disunity. In Ephesians chapter 4, a handful of verses that speak to this. As the children of God, we've been called to unity. And this of being unequally yoked is disunity. And we need to get a hold of that. All of us need to get a hold of that. Disunity is not of the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse number 13, the Lord is speaking here about the church and this oneness, this one faith, one baptism, one Lord, one God, one Father of all. There's not a multiplicity of, there's the Lord's way. He's given that unto us, and He's given the leadership in the church. For what purpose? Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith. And when there's an unequal yoke, an unequal bond, an unequal marriage, an unequal relationship, a yoking together. So there's a covenant, there's a vow, there's a commitment, there's a contract, all the different things that we've brought out before. There is not unity because God is not unified with that unbeliever. They are against the way of the Lord because of their state. Now, is that saying we don't want them to be saved? We want them to be saved indeed. But as a child of God, we cannot presume upon the Lord that He will take and save them later and disobey Him. Because remember what Saul was to do? He was to do what the Lord told him to do. And that's what the Lord has told us to do, told you to do, told each and every one of us. Because we are heading for the unity of the faith. And if they don't have faith, there's no way they can be unified. Now, they need to have faith. But in our yokes, in that picture of a yoke, we do not need to seek to be yoked up with unbelievers. Till we all come to the unity in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Under the perfect man, well, being unsaved, they cannot achieve that. They cannot go there because they are not spiritually alive by Christ. Under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, there's the standard. There's where we're heading. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But we need to be found speaking the truth in love. And the Lord says, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together, speaking of the church, and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. And so now, look at this. And I mentioned to you, not only is it in from the standpoint of salvation, but I highly recommend believer and unbeliever is what's mentioned here in the scripture. But watch out if the manner and pursuit of faith in the Lord is different between a man and a woman that would be married Watch out. That's a recipe for disaster. Baptists need to marry Baptists, and not just Baptist name, but belief. And then there's other things that you need to get on the same page about too. Before there be an unequal yoke in these things. See, if they're not part of the body, and you are part of the body, how can one part nourish and the two that are made twain, how can that be good? It's not the most honoring to the Lord, especially if one has the word of God before they would enter into such a yoke. Obey the Lord. From whom the whole body is fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. You and I have seen it, and this is the greatest case, and the one that we believe and understand is the greatest jeopardy that any child of God stands in. Is a child of God in one of the Lord's churches marrying someone that's not saved or not a Baptist. When it comes time to go worship the Lord, because their interest is not to go do so, they say, let's go so-and-so for the weekend. Let's go do this. I want to go do this. You go to church this Sunday. Will you go with me? No, I've got something I'm going to go do with somebody else. And then next Sunday, we'll go and do this. I'm okay, deal. It's no good. And then when the children come up, what's going to happen with the children? It's going to be magnified. It's going to be amplified even more. And so the Lord warns us about this. In Philippians chapter 3, and this is very clear. One verse in Philippians chapter 3, verse 16. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. And so that's instruction to the children of God in his churches. We don't need to be, as the Lord's church, be going here, there, and everywhere of our own volition. We need to have a unified desire to go forward the same way, to be lockstep. That's what the calling, the New Testament calling of the child of God is to be in unity, not in disunity. And if there's an unequal yoke, there's disunity, and that's not of the Lord. Colossians chapter 3. It's interesting that things are said unto each of these churches, and these are Gentile churches, because there's this threat and this spirit about to disunity. Verse number 23 of chapter 3 of Colossians, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. An unbeliever cannot do something heartily as unto the Lord, okay? And here, speaking to this church, do it together. In church capacity, do it well. So you've got this member. They're a member of one of the Lord's bodies, and they marry someone that's not saved. Here they are being a part of this body, but they're one flesh with an unbeliever. Trying to be a part of this body with an unbeliever that has no understanding whatsoever. See, these things that we have of the Lord are spiritual. That we carry our bodies to go and do them, but we are spiritually motivated to do so. Our bodies are mortified to do so. The person that is unsaved does not have the Spirit of God within, does not have the interest of the Lord and what the church is all about and the work of the church. And so see that where you have this member that's a member of the body, they're saved, they're a member of one of the Lord's churches, but they're made twain in marriage with one that is not a believer. they're at a great, great disadvantage. It's just nothing but a watering down and a compromise in what the Lord has called that individual to do. They can't do it heartily as unto the Lord, because they've not made this yoke heartily unto the Lord, have they, as unto the Lord. But have rather done so to the desire of men. In 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3. We start with verse number 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because you have not, because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, walking disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now the context here is indeed that of not providing for family. But the accusation here is indeed that there's walking disorderly. And a man can not provide for his own household and be found walking disorderly that way, but that's not the only way that a man can be found walking disorderly. And the indication here is lockstep, like soldiers marching together. We've been called to unity, to one step, one direction, walking the same way, in the same manner. And so a child of God does not need to be found in an unequal yoke, does not need to volunteer for an unequal yoke in this life. It's remember what the Lord says. He says, if any man look back and doesn't keep his hand to the plow, he's not worthy of me. If any man is going to lose his life or try to save his life for himself, he'll lose it. But if he loses his life for my sake and the gospel's, he'll find it. Who do you and I love more? Our Lord? Or someone or something else? We close with what the scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Unequal yokes. Walking with the Lord the same way. Here in the end of this chapter, and he's talking about misuse of the body. That is something that the Corinthians were plagued with in their wicked worship and their multiplicity of gods. But I think it does indeed apply to this and this this temptation to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. He says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit of God, which is in you? Which was pointed out there in 2 Corinthians. Which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. You're not your own. Child of God, you're not on your own to make an unequal yoke with an unbeliever. You're not your own. For ye are bought, because ye are bought with a price. And what is that price? Well, the claim that the children of God have made is that they've been bought with the precious blood and body of the Lord Jesus Christ. that he came, he lived, suffered blood and died, was buried, and rose again for me. You would say that for you. That's the price. You're bought with a price. Because of that, therefore, glorify God in your body and in your yokes. Don't make unequal ones with unbelievers. But as we read in the scriptures, do so only in the Lord, with those who are saved, Baptists marrying Baptists, and in that have agreement about the things that the Lord gives regarding marriage and family and children and work and all those things, finances. I mean, flush it out, because marriage is so permanent and so important. You don't want to go into it knowing things that are not knowing things and have a world of disagreement after the fact. Marriage can be blissful if we obey the Lord. But I tell you what, it can be rough disobeying the Lord and presuming against him. For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Think about the Spirit of God living within with an unequal yoke. You and I make an unequal yoke in whatever respect. Spirit of God is living within us. Does the Spirit of God, does he just say, well, that's okay, I'll overlook that, that doesn't affect me? Or does it have a quenching effect? Does it have a grieving effect? When we have the Word of God, we have the warning. We have the Lord's instruction. We venture into an unequal yoke where we do get yoked up in these things that the children of God possibly can, and the Spirit of God living within us, dwelling within us. What does that do to him? We need to consider that indeed. If you're here and you're not saved, you need the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. God the Son became a man nearly 2,000 years ago and came to this earth and was born of his, conceived in his mother by the Holy Spirit of God, and came to full term and was born of no reputation and obscurity. He came meek and lowly indeed from the beginning till the time of his ministry. Nobody knew about him other than his family and the people there in Nazareth. But then there came a time that he went and was baptized at John the Baptist, and then he began to preach. And when he began to preach and open up his mouth, the words of life were being declared. And as the scripture says there, the people that sat in darkness saw great light. Because the Savior that had been prophesied for hundreds of years, thousands of years, had come. And he revealed sin. He took sin and he just laid it right out there for what it is. In all facets and in all different scenarios and situations there in Israel. Some were grieved by he revealing their sin and they hated him for it. Others rejoiced that it was true. What he said about their sins was true, but there was forgiveness and rescue in him. They rejoiced in that. And then when it came time, after 3 years of his ministry, he willingly gave himself. He was taken by the leadership and by the Roman government, and he was murdered. Sham trial and mock trial, of just a farce. And the one that was innocent was slain by wicked men, was yet offered up by the Father for the sins of sinners, for the sins of his people. His blood was shed there. His body was abused. He was like a lamb before his shearers. He didn't say a thing to save himself. And he suffered there alone on that cross for 6 hours. And even as God the Father turned his back on him for the latter three, darkness was on the face of the earth. And when it was done, he said, "It is finished." He had fulfilled. You know, there are those that believe that Jesus went to hell to pay for our sins. There was no need. He did not. He paid for our sins on the cross. He said, "It's finished." He gave up his spirit. He was able to hold his trichotomy together, and his soul, his spirit was released from his body, and he died. He was buried. And after 3 days, he rose from the dead. He took his life back again. And he's alive yet today. And he is able to save you if you're here and you're not saved. Repent of your sins. That's what his command is for sinners, to repent of your sins unto God and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Him and what he did, as I've described to you, as the scriptures tells us, to believe and receive that he did that for you. Because you're the sinner that needs saving. Trust in him, we pray.